Amen. All right, do you this morning feel like a soldier? I hope so. I hope so. Last week, I kind of gave a preparatory message concerning the fifth seal. Happened to be Memorial Day weekend. And we, under the fifth seal, what you see are the martyrs that gave their lives in service to the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. They gave up their lives because they would not deny the name of Jesus. And they are memorialized. And the Lord Jesus points this out very clearly. One whole seal is dedicated to these martyrs under the altar. Soldiers who gave up their life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are so grateful today that we, Lord, don't have to be caught up so much with the things on earth, but it is absolutely necessary that we be caught up with the things concerning the kingdom of heaven. And Lord Jesus, this great battle of the ages to which we have been called into as soldiers. This morning, I just pray that you will, through the Holy Spirit, give us your burden. Help us, Lord, to see as you see things. Lord, to challenge us to be faithful to the end, to challenge us to be willing to give up our lives in the service of Jesus Christ. Lord, now bless us. Lord, the flesh resists these kinds of things. Lord, it rejects the cross. But Lord, we stand on your side this morning, declaring that the cross is the power of God. That, Lord Jesus, you are able to transform lives and make us soldiers in your army, Lord, and those who can serve in thy kingdom. Lord, we just worship thee this morning. We ask you, open our eyes and our hearts to what you have to say to us. And under the anointing, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I did point out how numerous times in the Word of God, those who were faithful to him, I pointed out those that had returned to Jerusalem three times to build the city, rebuild the temple and the city and the wall. Three times he acknowledges those who gave up their life of ease, basically, in Babylon to return to build the testimony of Christ. And brothers and sisters, they went through tremendous issues and problems. The battle of the ages is against the testimony of Christ. I shared how it began back in eternity past when Satan, then called Lucifer, the highest archangel, looked at himself and said, I am so full of gift and glory, I should be the one occupying the place of Christ. And God, knowing this, put him out of his presence, cast him out. A third of the angels went with him in rebellion. And that spirit is a spirit that seems to occupy this world today, brothers and sisters. We know that when God raised up Adam to be that vessel to stand for the testimony of God on this earth, he did falter. He failed. The enemy immediately challenged the testimony of Jesus. He would not have anyone eating of the tree of life. And it seemed as if he had won, but praise the Lord. The Lord himself, as the second man, came down on this earth. He is the tree of life of which we have partaken, and we now have that eternal life in him. Oh, it seemed at Calvary also that the enemy had finally stopped Christ. But He rose from the dead. He overcame the grave. He overcame Satan. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord, the victory truly has been won. So why are we called soldiers? Because this victory has been won in Jesus Christ, and that victory needs to be worked out on this earth among men and among this universe. And that's what we've been called to, as soldiers, to stand in that victory. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ, before He went to the cross, He told, we read this in our Bible study this week, Matthew 16, we might be a little slow compared to some of the others. But before He went to the cross, He told them, He says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I will be tried for heresy and I will be hung on the cross and crucified, but I will rise on the third day. And He did. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why we're here today. He did secure the victory. But now He wants us to take that victory and apply it in our lives personally and corporately in this universe, that He may gain back the inheritance that is rightfully His. The nations are His inheritance. The Jews are in His inheritance. The church is His inheritance. And when we open up the book of Revelation, we see Him opening these seals. And the end result will be that He will gain His inheritance. He will have His church as His bride in fullness. The Jewish nation will return to Him as a testimony, a nation of testimony on this earth. And He will reign and rule over the nations. Praise the Lord. This is what we are part of when we're called as Christians in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord also, before He went to the cross, He warned His disciples. He said, you have been called to follow Me, but they're going to kill Me, and they will kill you if you carry My name. You will be imprisoned. You will be jailed. You will be ridiculed. You will be spat upon. You will be challenged in your faith. Don't be surprised, He said. And last week I shared, it's obvious. Though we've had great grace in this nation for many hundreds of years, that now we see the persecution coming upon the Christian world. We see it happening. You know, it's interesting, brothers and sisters. The Pledge of Allegiance was originally, I pledge allegiance to the flag and the republic to which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now, what is missing? Under God. Do you realize that under God was not put in the pledge until 1954? It was actually written by a socialist. What happened in 1954? Communism. Communism was on the rise like Islam is today. It seemed to be an unstoppable power that was taking over the whole world. And President Eisenhower went to Congress in view of what was happening in the events of that day, and he said, let's put in our pledge one nation under God. 1954. I think it, brothers and sisters, it's interesting that under the seeming pressures of communism, that some awoke in this nation and realized, hey, communism is atheist. It's anti-God. And this nation needs to stand for God. And we're going to put it in our pledge. And it now reads, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Well, brothers and sisters, we have to say, 1954, how many years ago was that? 59 years ago. A lot has changed in 59 years. Our government is now doing the best it can through the Supreme Court rulings to keep the name of God out of everything in our history. Everything in our current society. Anything that even touches the government, they said you can't use the name of God. A young man recently, he was to give the speech to the high school graduation class. And he wanted to say a prayer. And they said, well, no, you can't say a prayer. And he went to the principal, and the principal said, son, he said, I want you to know I pray for you and all the children every day. And I support you. But I cannot tell you you can pray. And so the young man went before him. And at the end of his speech, he said, Lord, I do pray your mercies upon us. And that you will keep us, and that you will reign and rule in our lives. And the crowd came to their feet and applauded. When he was challenged for doing that, he said, look, I know that the high school cannot tell me that I must go up and say a prayer. But I don't think they can stop me personally from praying, and that's what I did. I'm just saying that little story to indicate the pressures that are coming now upon life in the United States for Christians. We see the attitude coming. Where did that attitude come from? Last week, I'll probably get through this review shortly. Last week, it's so clear. I would like your young people to read Romans chapter 1. It's so very clear. It says, men knew God, but did not want God in their lives. And it says, God turned them over to a darkened mind. It says, their mind became darkened because they rejected God. He says, they thought they were becoming wise, but they were foolish. And their darkened minds proceeded to bring them into perversions. Evil perversions that are now being called good. Homosexuality. Marriage. Man to man, woman to woman. These have become the perversions of the age. And it's all because of darkened minds. No matter how intelligent, darkness comes. I want you young people to, they're mostly over here. I want the young people to really know that when you back off from God, the light from God in your mind dims. And your mind becomes darkened. And your mind becomes enlightened to the things of the world, but darkened to the things of God. In John chapter 1, the gospel, it says that in Christ is life. In Him is life. And He is the light of man that lights the soul of every man. But when we reject God in our lives, that light dims, brothers and sisters. And darkness takes its place. Do you know the definition of darkness? It's the absence of light. Darkness in itself is no reality. It is the absence of life. So it's so critical today that in our lives personally, we not draw away from Christ. Otherwise, our minds too will become darkened and begin to take on the ideology of this world and this government. The word said, the pledge says with liberty and justice for all. But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, the liberty is going to become to the elite and those in power, and justice is going to be replaced with oppression. I say this because I'm not trying to alarm anyone. I want us to awaken to the times in which we live. We are coming to the end. That is the good news. The good news, we are coming to the end. And that's what this book of Revelation is about. It shows us about the end days and the preparation for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to set His kingdom up on this earth. That's why the Lord Jesus encouraged the saints, and He said, when you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So on the one hand, we may get very discouraged at what we see, but on the other hand, we're told to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. You know, as I've been reading, particularly in this book of Revelation, I know there's many different interpretations, particularly concerning the Lord's return, pre- and post-trib, and these kind of things. But one thing I can tell you for sure, and maybe the reason the Lord has these scriptures in such a way that people can have different interpretations, is that He doesn't want us to know the exact time. What He wants us to know is that we need to be ready. That's what He wants us to know, that we might be ready. Brothers and sisters, that is the key in the book of Revelation, that we're looking for Him, and we need to be ready for Him. That's what the whole book is about. Well, I'm going to have to be fast today. Let's read Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. This is the first martyr mentioned in the Bible, or the first New Testament martyr that is mentioned by name. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemy, words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses and said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and change the customs which Moses gave us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly upon him, saw his face. It was a face of the angel. Now let's read chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to Abraham our father, who was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now let's go to chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised. This is the way he ends up his testimony. He gives the whole history of the testimony of God in the nation of Israel. And he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you are now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by disposition of angels, but have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, I behold, and I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They did not want to hear. And they ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul was there, later to become Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Our brother Stephen carried the testimony of Jesus. You carry the testimony of Jesus. You're responsible. And when I talk about the testimony of Jesus, I'm not talking about sharing your knowledge of Jesus. I'm talking about sharing the life of Jesus. You understand? Life comes through experience. Experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's what I'm talking about. Testimony is real. It's based on reality. Not on somebody else's life, but yours and what you've experienced of the Lord. His testimony was so strong and powerful. And that when he began to charge these people, look, you've killed the Messiah. He came to you, but you put him away. You rejected him. His testimony was so powerful. And as he began to stand before this council, it said his face glowed. Now, I occasionally, brothers and sisters, you notice this. On some of, usually it's the older saints, you'll see a glow, that Christian glow on their face. It's like as if the glory of God is shining through. Well, it said his face glowed like an angel. His testimony was so powerful. And he gives the history of the nation of Israel as a testimony to God. They were to be his testimony. And he says, but you have ended the Messiah's life. You have betrayed him and you have murdered him. Oh, they became so angry. It was the truth. But the truth didn't set them free. You know, that's the way the truth is. When the Lord speaks to you, you will either accept it and it will set you free, or you can reject it and it will condemn you. And that's what we see here. They can't stand it. They cover their ears from hearing his words and they rush upon him. It says with their teeth they were tearing him. But praise the Lord. Our brother is standing there, all these angry mob around him, tearing at him. And he, what does he do? He looks up. He looks up. And what does he see? He sees the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Wow. Oh, brothers and sisters, the crowd couldn't see it, but they could see in his face that he was seeing something. I guarantee you that. And what was he seeing? Jesus standing. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand about this martyr Stephen. That he was being martyred. And when he looked up, heaven opened, and he saw what was going on in heaven. And what was going on was our Lord Jesus Christ was standing. You know, he is seated at the right hand of God and administers all the affairs of heaven. But brothers and sisters, when he sees his martyr Stephen being martyred, he stands up. He takes notice. They are killing my testimony on earth. He takes notice of this one who is being stoned. And he cries out. What does he cry? He says, I see, I see. Isn't that what it takes in your Christian life, in my Christian life? Isn't it based on reality? Isn't it based on seeing the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there are a few times in our lives when it's like we actually see Him. And here it occurs with Stephen. But his testimony is, I see, I see. Is that your testimony? I have seen Him. I have seen Him. I see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can testify He's real. I can testify He's the Son of God. I can testify that He came on Christ, on this earth as a man and died as a man in your place, that you might be saved from the tragic thing that you are and brought into a new creation and a new reality in Christ. I see. I see. But they stopped their ears. They closed their eyes. They threw Him out of the city and stoned Him. You know, in our eyes we see another tragedy. A good man, a Christian man, strong in the Lord, stoned to death. But our eyes are not opened as the Lord's is. Our brother did not die in vain. The church was greatly strengthened through his testimony and the giving up of his life. And interesting enough, it was Saul who had gone after Stephen. He was the one with the papers to be able to throw people in prison and to have them executed. He was standing there. He was watching all of this. He saw the glow on this man's face. Now, Saul at this time, what was his problem? He was all out for God. He thought he was serving God. He had all these traditions he was following, but he didn't know Him. His mind was darkened, brothers and sisters, because he had not yet known the reality of God in his life, even though that's whom he was trying to pursue. But God had mercy on this man. And this incident, I am so convinced, is what convicted this man Saul. So full of anger, so full of hatred. Many saints had been thrown in prison because of him. And the Lord met him on the Damascus Road, and he fell to his knees. Who are you, Lord? He called him Lord immediately. I am the one you are persecuting, Saul. You think you're throwing my followers into prison. You think you're killing my followers. You're trying to kill me. It is me. They're just my body on this earth. I'm the head. I'm in heaven. And you touch my body, you touch me. Brothers and sisters, Saul fully yields and he becomes Paul. He's a new man. A different man. How much? Think about how much we have benefited from Paul's ministry. This one who went from darkness and depravity into the light of the glory of God. His whole ministry and life was a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. How the enemy tries to crush him. You know, he said he was pressed out of measure. Even to the death. He speaks of being beaten, I forgot how many times, with stripes, shipwrecked, stoned, all of these things. He was a living martyr, wasn't he? He was a living sacrifice. You know what? He was put into prison. At the time, I would imagine some of the saints were thinking, Lord, this man we so need, he's in prison. But that's where he wrote the prison letters. Galatians and Philippians. Brothers and sisters who mean so much to us in the church today. God knows what he's doing. He allowed this man to be put into prison. He was a living sacrifice for God. He was a living martyr for God. Now, last week I said, what does the word martyr mean? Come on. Witness. Martyr means witness. And that's exactly what he was. Willing to give up his life. Well, brothers and sisters, he was a living sacrifice. But he too was martyred. He was beheaded. Because he was Roman, they gave him a quick death. They beheaded him. A second century author wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. These have maintained the testimony of Christ." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. These have maintained the testimony of Christ. I think of the other apostles. Matthew, the tax collector. They ran him through with a sword. Luke was hanged. Philip was crucified. James, the Lord's brother, was thrown off the top of the temple, 100 feet, it says. And he survived it. And then they beat him to death. Mark was killed by being dragged by horses. John was not martyred in that way. They tried to. They put him in burning oil, it says. But somehow he survived. But then he ended up going to Patmos as a prisoner and dying as an old man. Nathanael was beaten to death with whips. James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Jude, the brother of Jesus, was killed with arrows. Bartholomew was beheaded. Simon was crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, was clubbed to death. Peter was crucified on a cross, upside down, because he did not want to have the honor that of being crucified in the same position as the Lord Jesus was. Andrew was martyred. He also was crucified on a cross like this, an X. Instead of standing up, it was X. His hands outstretched and his feet. And in the Book of Martyrs, it said, it was reported that when he was sentenced, he said, "I would not have preached the honor and glory of the cross if I had feared the death of the cross." He said, "I wouldn't have preached the glory and honor of the cross if I was unwilling to die on that cross." It says that when they put him there, he remained alive for 2 days and preached nothing but Christ for 2 days. These are the ones closest to our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't you see what's happening? The enemy couldn't crush Christ, but boy, did he go after his followers. All of these were martyred in the name of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, it wasn't just a few years of persecution. For the next 400 years, the saints were persecuted. I have some stories, and I hope you'll bear with me. Ignatius, at the end of the first century, he was a leader in the church in Antioch. Peter had been there, and he was sentenced to death to die to be eaten by the lions. And he wrote to those in the church in Rome, because that's where they were going to take him. He said, "Do not use any means to deliver me or deprive me from my martyrdom. Let fire and the cross, let wild beasts be upon me, breaking my bones tearing my limbs, and all the malice of the devil come upon me, be it so, only that I might win Christ. Ignatius. Polycarp, he was an old man. They brought him in the stadium to burn him. He responded, 86 years I have served the Lord, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my King who has saved me? And when they were about to chain him to the post, he said, there's no need. He who gives me the strength to sustain the fire will enable me also to remain here without flinching. What faith? Do you not think these men had seen God? I think they had seen the Christ in such a powerful way that their lives, they were willingly and ready to give up their lives in martyrdom to the Lord Jesus Christ. As they lit the fire on Polycarp, he said, Father, I bless thee that you have counted me worthy to receive my portion among the martyred. And when they lit the fire, it burned in an arch around him. It wasn't burning him. They were so incensed, they then speared him with swords. You know what happened? It says the blood was so profuse, it actually put out the fire. But when he died, they built another fire and finally burned him. But that was our brother Polycarp. Brothers and sisters, during these persecutions, tens of thousands were burned and crucified, fed to lions. And they continued for 400 years till the 4th century, Constantine. Let me re-quote something I shared last week, if I can find it quickly. If I can't, I won't. Here it is. The tyrants and organs of Satan, or the vessels of Satan, who were not contented with death only to take the life from the body. The kinds of death were many and horrible. Whatsoever the cruelness of man's invention could devise for the punishment of man's body was practiced against the Christians. Stripes, scourgings, drawings, tearings, stonings, plates of iron laid on them burning hot, deep dungeons and racks, stranglings given to wild beasts, put in the gridirons and in the gallows. Moreover, when they were killed, their bodies were laid in heaps, with dogs to guard to keep others from burying them, nor would any be allowed to pray for them. And yet, notwithstanding all these continual persecutions and horrible punishments, the church daily increased, deeply rooted in the doctrine of the apostles, and watered plenteously with the blood of the saints. Go back. In the 4th century, Constantine overthrew the powers and was a leader, and he was the one, you remember, that had went into battle with the vision of the cross and won and overthrew. And at that time, he began to, how do I want to say it? He would even pay people to come and join the church, to be a Christian, to be baptized. You could get some clothing, some food. And so, unfortunately, the world now became the great enemy of the church. And it entered into the Dark Ages, and the Roman church came into power during this time. And they came up with many traditions. They had idols that they worshipped. They spoke of Christ, but they really had all their idols. They said the Pope was infallible. They had indulgences for your sins. Instead of the blood of Christ, it was indulgences. In other words, you could buy your way. You could buy your way into heaven. You could buy forgiveness for your sins. They were making tons of money. But brothers and sisters, in the 8th century, the Lord began to raise up a group called the Paulinians. They had seen Paul's writings, and they took up Paul's writings, and they began to see the errors that was being preached at that time, that the Pope was certainly not the head of the church. Christ was. That our sins are not taken care of by indulgences, but by the blood of Christ. They maintained the testimony of Christ and the Word of God, and the enemy came upon them. The emperor went after them. And by the 9th century, it said that in a 100-year period, 100,000 Paulinians had been martyred. It says they took their land and their property, and they were obliterated with only a few Paulinians remaining who escaped to other countries. In France, there were the Waldensians. They were called the people of the book. They too saw the horrors that were being propagated in the church, the lies, the untruths, not sticking to the Word of God. And they believed in the Word of God. And they too were crucified from the 11th century to the 17th century. For 600 years, the Waldensians were under persecution. In 1655, it's called the Piedmont Easter. They had some escaped into the Piedmont Mountains, I think in Switzerland. And the emperor put out the edict to destroy them from the face of the earth. And they went after them. Not only did they kill them, but they did horrible things. I don't know if I should even mention them. But they would tear them apart, even the children. They were just... did anything humanly possible to kill these people and to mutilate them. Also, in that time period were the Huguenots. What is this? Huguenot Road. 4454 Huguenot Road. That's where we are. It's not 4454. That must be my phone number. Okay. Thank you, John. They were persecuted in France. On August 24, 1572, 50,000 Huguenots were slaughtered. 50,000 Huguenots. Some of them, to escape persecution, came to the United States. They were given 10,000 acres in Manicon, Virginia. Now, where is Manicon? About 15 miles up the river. And they actually settled that area and were well known and welcomed and loved. And, of course, they spread on out into Chesterfield County. Huguenot Road was a memorial to them. The bridge was built as a memorial to the Huguenots. We do have some history. Thank the Lord for these ones who gave their lives. I got to go back. Then in the 18th century, the printing press was invented. This revolutionized Christianity because for the first time, the word could be printed in mass and get out to the people. Before, it only been a few special bishops that had a Bible and could even share anything, now was getting into the people's hands. Tyndale was the one who translated the Bible into English, brothers and sisters. Our brother Tyndale. And because of the printing press, we're able to get out thousands of Bibles. We owe a lot to Tyndale. He ended up giving his life under the hand of Henry VIII. He was strangled and burned. He lived a long time, but they finally caught up with him. And they strangled and burned him. Y'all remember who Henry VIII is, young people? We always knew him in history class as the one that had the six wives. A had to go. Guy taught me, it says, beheaded, divorce, survived, beheaded, divorce, died. That was his six wives. Henry VIII. That's how we remember him. But brothers and sisters, he went after Tyndale and he got him. Tyndale was martyred. We owe so much to this man and to Wycliffe and the reformers in the 18th century. The Lollards followed John Wycliffe's teachings and stood against the Pope. Now, the Lollards were very vocal, and they said, the Pope is actually the Antichrist. They went after all the heresies in the Roman Church. They would not abide them. The indulgences and the idolatry that they had. And they were persecuted and had to go underground. Brothers and sisters, this multitude under the altar, maybe I should read it before I go on. It's in Revelation chapter 6. Am I right? Yeah, 6:9. Revelation 6:9. And is that it? Yeah. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Brothers and sisters, this multitude under the altar are not just a few thousand. Their numbers can be measured in millions. The Center for Global Christianity did a detailed study. As I read on this, there was all kinds of different thoughts as how many martyrs had been given for the sake of Christ, and it varied, of course. But this guy had done a very serious and deep research. And he said by the year 2000, there had been 7 million Christians martyred. 70 million. 70 million Christians martyred. And he says they are defined as those who were killed, believers in Christ, and in their situation as witnesses, ascribed to them by those who killed them. In other words, it was those who would kill them and say, hey, they're Christians. That's why we're killing them. They're standing for the word of the Lord. And today, it is estimated that each year, 100,000 Christians are killed, martyred. I think it's interesting. In verse 10, Revelation 6:10, it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? When Stephen was martyred, he said, Lord, forgive them. And that was the word of the martyrs in the early days. But their prayers here have changed. Lord, how long? All these centuries, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? In the next seal, we see overcomers. What is the cry of the overcomer? What is the true cry of the overcomer, brothers and sisters? Come, Lord Jesus. You have these two cries at the end of the age from the prayers of the saints. The martyrs are saying, Lord, how long before you avenge us? And the overcomers are saying, come, Lord Jesus. And we have some music. Does anybody know where it's coming from? In front of you. Okay, Timmy. Timmy's little song, phone's going off. Okay, all right. I thought maybe the saints were trying to get through to us. Hey, how long? Come, Lord Jesus. That's what I want to awaken us up to. These are the cries of the last day. How long, Lord? Come, Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to try to wrap this up. These martyrs gave their lives because they held the testimony of Jesus, and that is our life as well. They believed His Word. We talked about that this morning, believing His Word. We got it? Okay. It's all right. All right. We believe. I don't want anybody to get condemned here. All right? They died because they believed His Word. Brothers and sisters, when they were challenged, they could not deny Him. Now, when you get challenged, and you will, I'm pretty sure you'll be challenged, will you deny Him? Will you say, it's okay. I was talking to a young woman in our office, and I don't know how we got on this subject of abortion. She says, I know how you feel about it. She knew I'm Christian. She knows I'm Christian. She says, but really, women just can't give up their right to abortion. They just can't. I mean, what are you going to do? I said, but there's other ways not to have children. She said, I know, but sometimes they fail. I said, what right to take the life of a child? Well, the woman needs to retain that right. Brothers and sisters, you can demand all the rights you want in your life, but God has called Christians to give up their rights. That's why we're called living sacrifices. We give up our rights to serve Him, to serve His ways, to stand true to Him. Do you see the darkened mind upon this young lady? She was very sincere. She said, Jerry, but when these unwanted children come into the world, think of how much millions of dollars that have to be spent to support these children. Darkened minds. I want to tell you something. God has a purpose for every life. Some of these lives are being cut short. God have mercy. Anyway, I didn't want to get on that too much. Just to say, oh, how our minds have become dark. May we come back into the light of Christ. May we be a true testimony to Him in life, brothers and sisters. We need to stay close to the Lord. We need His light in our life every day to keep that life burning, light burning bright, to keep the darkness out. Remember, darkness is the absence of light. We need to be willing to give up our lives for the sake of Christ. Richard Numbrin, he was a survivor of the communist persecution. I don't know how many millions were killed by the communists, Christians, simply because they were Christians. But he resisted them, and he lived through it. And he said, what a person really believes is not what he says, or not what his creed is, but what he is willing to die for. He said, that is what belief is. If you really believe, it is what you're willing to die for. We've been challenged to become living sacrifices in Romans chapter 12:1. And if we live that life every day, if we come to the place of being martyred in death, it'll be just another step, brothers and sisters. So much is about to occur. So much is coming. I want us to be ready. I don't want us to be downtrodden about the negative things. I want us to look up like Stephen did and see the Lord standing on your behalf. We must be willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Him. Hebrews chapter 11, it said, Abraham sojourned as a sojourner in the land of promise, as a sojourner, a stranger in the country, a tent dweller. Brothers and sisters, the world wants us to become settlers. But a Christian like Abraham is a sojourner here. I hope you begin to see that the world we live in is not really home. It's getting stranger and stranger to me every day. It doesn't appear to be home for me. Tent dwellers, that's what we are. But I wanted to point out in chapter 11 of Hebrews, let me see if I can find it real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, let me see if I can find it real quick. Oh, it's 36. Hebrews 11:36. These heroes of the faith. And it says this, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, they were bound and imprisoned. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. They were afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. To the world, the Christian is worthless. To the world, you need to know this. You are a hindrance to them. But I love the Lord's words here, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in the deserts and the mountains and dens and caves, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided, listen to this, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, would not be made perfect. Now, what is that saying? They carried the testimony of Jesus. But that testimony is not yet full. It requires the testimony in you and me for that fullness. They are our brethren, brothers and sisters. They are our heritage. They are our brothers and sisters. And they are not complete without us. We have been called to be living sacrifices and martyrs for our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, in 12:1, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, martyrs, those who have died for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're surrounded with them. Brothers and sisters, today, I hope you hear their voices saying Christ is worth it. Christ is worth your life. Don't give up. Don't yield. Don't step back. Be faithful to the end. Endure. Give up everything. Give up all of your rights for the sake of Christ. Those surrounding us are trying to encourage us. Endure the race till the end. The Lord is at the end of the finish line, brothers and sisters. He's waiting for us. And we need to be faithful. I would call us this morning, it's on my heart, to become one with these witnesses, with these under the altar in the fifth seal. to join with them as living sacrifices to our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Nee said, Christ is not increased in me according to how much spiritual knowledge I have, but according to how far and how deep is my consecration to Him. The measure of my putting myself in God's hands will be the measure of Christ being preeminent in all things in my life. It does not depend on spiritual knowledge, but on how far and how deep is my consecration. Lord, we just come back to You today, and we thank You in this book of Revelation. You've pointed out these martyrs to us, these ones who have been faithful to the testimony of Jesus. And Lord, I'm so thankful the picture we have of You standing there, observing Stephen as he was martyred in Your name, and the many others, Lord. We thank You for Your great concern for our life. And today, Lord, I think You're wanting to challenge us to become joined with these ones who were witnesses and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that means we've got to be committed to You and to one another. And Lord, we need to consecrate ourselves unto You as living sacrifices. Lord, by Your grace, may it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.